a correctly calibrated and properly placed compass or compass will always point north, consistently and reliably. North is not a preference or a matter of opinion, it's a fixed direction. Travelers do not decide where north is, they orient themselves by the compass. And when they do, they can move safely towards their destination. When a compass is tampered with, every direction becomes dangerous, no matter how sincere the traveler might be. And that's why we chose the name Truth Alone Bible Church. Truth Alone Bible Church will also always look figuratively north. North will always be north. We will never calibrate a new north. And north for Truth Alone Bible Church is the absolute truth of the gospel. Consistent, reliable, never wavering. There are some who say that it's not easy to know what truth is. Some even ask whether truth can be defined at all. Can truth really be absolute, unchanging, and unwavering, like a compass that always points in the same direction, day and night, year after year, century after century? They argue that cultures change, languages change, people change, politics change, empires rise and fall. For instance, the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, the Aztecs, the Middle Ages. Was truth absolute under these empires, or did it change? What about during World War I and World War II? Can one unchanging truth apply to everything? The Apostolic Age, the Early Church, the Reformation, the Enlightenment, the Industrial Age, the Modern Age, the postmodern age or digital age where we now live? And these are questions that we want to answer today. Today the sermon will focus on why our church is called Truth Alone Bible Church and why we see the truth as essential in the Christian walk and in our assembly. Let us pray. Lord, help us to never forget true north. Help us not to redefine it. Help us to not twist it. Help us to keep straight. Keep on the straight and narrow. Help us, Lord, to be a support and pillar of the truth. Help us, Lord, to never look at ourselves, that's what in ourselves, as a roadmap for our life, but to always look outside of us at true north, at the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. I will be reading verse 14 to 16. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. That is the Bible that we will use in Truth Alone Bible Church. I think it's by far the best translation. Paul is writing to Timothy, who pastors in Ephesus, and Paul says, let's read together verse 14, 15, and 16. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Our outline of these three verses today will look as follows. Paul's purpose for writing 1 Timothy, verse 14. In verse 15, we can divide into three points. Our conduct in God's household, the identity of the church, the responsibility of the church, and then verse 16, the truth explained for us, Christ, the mystery of godliness. And then lastly, we will see how this, there can be an application for us today in these three verses. Before we dive into these verses, let us quickly see where these verses fit into 1 Timothy and why they were written. 1 Timothy was written by Paul. He wrote the epistle to Timothy from Macedonia. We read that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, instructing Timothy how to run the church. And Paul gave Timothy certain guidelines on how to manage the church. The church is Ephesus, a city known for the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it provides a powerful historical backdrop to Paul's language about pillars. We will see that later. Now, this Temple of Artemis in Ephesus was an immense structure, about the size of a football or soccer field, measuring 115 meters long, 55 meters wide, built almost entirely out of marble. It was surrounded by 127 massive columns. Each pillar or column was 18 meters high, 60 feet. That's about six stories high. And it was arranged in rows that supported the roof and gave the building its grandeur. These pillars were not decorative, they were structural, bearing the weight of the temple and making the entire structure visible from a great distance. That's why it was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And in the ancient world, the stability and glory of a temple were directly tied to the strength of its pillars. And Paul draws a direct comparison between the pillars of the temple, Artemis, and the pillar that is the church in Ephesus. The people of Ephesus, they loved this goddess. You will remember in Acts 19, the people in Ephesus shouted for 2 hours straight, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The preaching of Christ led to a city hall riot. They were not welcome in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus suffered. So the culture in Ephesus was hostile towards the Christians. That is why there's an urgency and an authority in Paul's words. It feels a lot like our culture here in South Africa. Paul gives Timothy instructions how the local assembly is to conduct itself in a hostile culture. So that's the backdrop to the book. Let us look at our text verse by verse and see if we can arrive at a true definition of what the truth was that the church suffered for. The first verse, verse 14, is very introductory. Let's read it together. "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon." Now, these things that Paul is referring to is all the instructions in 1 Timothy, the whole book. There's nothing in the context of 1 Timothy 3 that places any limits on this verse. So the verse is not structurally connected to the previous verse in any way. Paul is stating a general theme. Most commentators agree that it's best to interpret verse 14 as broadly as possible to include the whole 1 Timothy. So after being released from his first Roman imprisonment, Paul revisited several of the cities in which he had ministered, including Ephesus, and then he left Timothy behind in Ephesus to deal with problems that had arisen in the church, such as false doctrines, disorder in worship, the need for leaders, and materialism. After leaving Timothy at Ephesus, Paul went on to Macedonia, and during his time in and around Macedonia, Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Paul then continues in verse 15, and that's our second point. And he says, "But in case I am delayed." So it became apparent that Paul would not be able to return to Ephesus as soon as he had hoped, and possibly not at all. So he wrote this letter to strengthen and authorize Timothy in leading the church. Paul's instructions are therefore not temporary advice, but foundational advice. Apostolic direction for how the local assembly is to function. Now, whether Paul ever returned to Ephesus is not recorded in Scripture. After leaving Timothy there, Paul traveled on to Macedonia, and later he spent his winter in Nicopolis, according to Titus 3, and that's even further away from Ephesus than Macedonia. So taken together, the evidence suggests that Paul expected Timothy to lead without relying on Paul's personal presence, which explains the urgency and the clarity of Paul's instructions. So where verse 13 and the first part of 15 was more introductory, we now get into the main theme of 1 Timothy, and this is fascinating. The next part of the verse reads, I write to you that you will know how one ought to conduct himself. Paul writes to Timothy so that he will know how the Christians in Ephesus should conduct themselves. Now this word know is from the Greek root oida, a word described, and it's used to describe the possession of knowledge and skill necessary to accomplish a certain goal or a desired goal. This word is very important because oida does not refer to partial understanding or an ongoing discovery or learning through trial and error. It speaks of complete, settled knowledge, the kind of knowledge one already possesses. To put it in modern terms, oida would describe someone who has all the intellectual and practical knowledge to perform open heart surgery. Not someone still in training, not somebody learning on the job, but someone fully qualified to perform the task competently and correctly. Oida, or to know, refers to total knowledge already in hand, sufficient to carry out the task as intended. Paul says you can know how to conduct yourself. As a Christian, you can know exactly how to live and how to conduct yourself. A Christian can know where true north is. You can know, as we will see later, you can know, because for a Christian, the truth is absolute. For a Christian, the truth is specific. For a Christian, the truth is knowable and he can act on it. This translation in the LSB is excellent. Paul will teach Timothy so that he can know how one ought to conduct himself. So Paul here broadens his instruction to include not only Timothy, but everybody else in the church. The present infinitum form of conduct speak of a constant pattern of life, a constant walk. So we can absolutely know how to conduct ourselves, how to walk. The Greek word for conduct is anastrepho, anastrepho. It's derived from ana, meaning again or back, and strepho, meaning to turn. So it literally means to turn or back down, to wheel about, to move about in a place or to sojourn. It means to walk to and fro, up and down in the same place, and to spend time there. Walk, turn back, turn, walk back, turn constantly. That's what it means. It describes one's whole manner of life, your constant behavior, one's conduct in relation to others. How someone walks, talks, thinks, operates in all aspects of life. If he goes, if he comes back, if he turns around, his whole life, everything. That is the word conduct. So when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself, he teaches Timothy and us that one can 100% know how to behave, how to conduct yourself, how to walk to and fro. If you go, if you come back, if you walk up and down, all aspects of your life, you can know that. And we will see later why, because we've got an absolute north, the Word of God, the absolute truth. That's why we can know how to live. Paul continues and he explains where this conduct should firstly be lived out. That's our next point. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So Paul is teaching Timothy how Christians can know in every way, in totality, how to conduct their whole lives within the household of God. Exactly who we are here in Truth Learned Bible Church. We are part of the household of God. Household is the Greek word oikos, and it refers to a family, not a building, but a family. Believers are members of God's household, of God's family, and the responsibility to conduct themselves in this family, this household, is heaven's mandate for them. Because they will know, they are equipped. They know where true north is, the truth of the scripture. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul emphasizes the same truth. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This idea of church as the household of God also appears in Galatians 6, Hebrews 3, and 1 Peter 4. We are family, oikos. We spend time together. We help each other. We teach each other. We encourage one another. We pray for each other. We disciple each other. We will pray together. We have coffee together because we are family, a family. We serve each other in this family because we know how to conduct ourselves in God's household. He equips us perfectly by his word that is absolute, true, north. And then Paul defines the family even further in the next part of the verse. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Or literally, this verse says, the living God's church. The church is God's household, God's family. He sets the order. God sets the priorities, the leadership. He placed them there. And the message. He's the head of the church, the living God. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but Yahweh is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. And his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. The church belongs to the true God, the living God, the everlasting God, who is in total control, sovereign over all. And the living God's representative on earth was and is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the head of the household, which is the church. Colossians 1:18 reads, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So this household, the church, this household, the church, belongs to Christ. This isn't man's church, people. It's Christ's. Ownership, control, function, all lies with the living God, mandated through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the church. No wonder the leaders in the church are given the following mandate in Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's God's church. He purchased it by his own blood. So we know in every way how to live, to conduct ourselves, because we are in the household of God. He's the head. And we are part of his family together as one. And this family of God is called the church. Beautiful word. The word church is the word ecclesia, which literally means called out. The word was commonly used in the Greco-Roman world to call out citizens from their homes and workplaces to assemble or gather them together to discuss or carry out certain affairs of state. Commentators mostly agree that the word assembly is the best translation of ecclesia or church. Assembly. Called out from your former life into the assembly, into the church. The church is your safe place here on earth. The church is your life because the church is your oikos, your family. This is God's church. He created a household where he's the head and he calls the household together and forms the church. His church, the church of the living God, he calls his children to assemble. Come, he says, be my family and come and assemble. Be my church where I appointed my son as the head. At Truth Alone Bible Church, we don't invent church. God defined it clearly. At Truth Alone Bible Church, we do not call people together. God calls the elect to assemble. God saves them into his family, into his household, the oikos. Our conduct in worship, relationship, and doctrine must reflect God's ownership. It's His church, not ours. We are called people, called to assemble. Everything will therefore be different. Because when God saves you, your citizenship changes. Your citizenship is now in heaven, according to Philippians 3. We are assembled or called out of this world. That's exactly what the word church means. Called into a different knowledge. This knowledge is absolute. It's perfect. It's God's word. We are assembled into a different conduct. A conduct that will please our Savior as we walk to and fro on this earth. Our conduct will be different. We are called into a different household. We became part of a new family, a new oikos. We have a different calling. It's not a selfish calling, but an assembly assembled to worship Him because it's His church, the church of the living God. Isn't it a beautiful picture? But why are we assembled as a church into the oikos of God? What should we do? What is our job description here on earth? Now at the end of verse 15, Paul gives Timothy the crux of the role of the church. Let's read the verse again. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And what does the church do? Church is the pillar and support of the truth. And this is why we are assembled. This is why God assembled us, why we sit here today, not to get something, not to feel all fuzzy and emotional, not to just enjoy one another, have socials, smile, sing lacquer songs. That might be part of our fellowship. It's good. We need it because we are a family. But the main reason we are assembled is to be the pillar and support of the truth. Now, the context and structure of verse 15 is clear. The church itself will never, ever be the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Remember our introduction when we talked about North and the compass? At Truth Alone Bible Church, we support and help people to read this compass to get to true north. We do not define or decide where true north is or have a say as to why it was created or feel differently. Our feelings on why north is not important, but our conduct is. We should help people to face north, follow the compass heading, and if anybody else, if they walk south, east, or west, we will still walk north, the way of the truth. We will support the truth of the gospel. We will hold it up and support it with everything in us. Judging by the context of 1 Timothy as well as the rest of Scripture, Paul is certainly not saying that the church has a grasp on truth or a decision on this truth. For instance, the Roman Catholics think they do. They think they can define it. No, we the church will never create truth or create a separate book or creed or whatever and place it on the same level of importance as the Bible. No, Paul says that the ecclesia, the body of believers, the church, those who are assembled from the household, is the structure that holds up and holds forth the truth to the world. For that reason, the conduct of the body and its selection of leaders are critically important. The church is the stoulos and hedraioma, translated as pillar and support in our text. Stoulos means pillar or column and is found in the New Testament here and in Revelation 3 and 10. Now, all occurrences carry the idea of strong pillars holding something in place. The word gives us a structural image, that which lifts something up, proclaiming something. The next word, hedraioma, means prop or support, and is found only here in Scripture. It means a buttress, that is a structural support built against or projecting from a wall to strengthen the wall and to hold the wall firm. The church not only proclaims the truth, it protects and stabilizes the truth in a hostile world. The world support in our text can also be explained as a seawall holding back the sea. In this case, protecting the truth. The idea is that all Christians as a family are assembled, called together to stand like a wall and brace themselves against the current culture or group or newest fad or anyone who wants to question, twist, pervert, or manipulate the truth. That is how our conduct should be. This is how we walk to and fro on this earth. And we know exactly how to conduct ourselves because we have Scripture. And Scripture is 100% authoritative, sufficient, clear, complete, and trustworthy. We know exactly where north is. That is the truth. Both words pillar and support in our text comes from the Greek root words that imply something that stiffens, that stabilizes, that steadies, that holds. It's very important to realize the word for foundation is not used in this text at all. The church is not the foundation of the truth. That is the wrong translation. For instance, Paul referenced to Christ as our foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11. He uses the word themelios, which means foundation of a building, or initial and founding principles of an idea. Paul uses different words in our text. Paul is not referring to the church as the source of truth or the creator of truth. He's saying the church is those assembled who will hold up and who will hold firm the truth in this world. The church, that is the entire population of Christian believers, bears the earthly responsibility of holding up the truth of the gospel. That is what the household of God is called to. Assemble to be a pillar and support of the truth. And the ultimate basis of that truth is Christ. North, no matter what. Support, no matter what. Just as the temple of Artemis in Ephesus is held up by 127 pillars, each 6 stories high, in the same way the truth is upheld and supported by the church. The pillars holds the truth high and absolute. Churches does not define the truth. God defines the truth in Scripture. We hold the truth high and absolute. The support protects the truth from defilement. The church proclaims the truth as absolute and objective in all ways. And we all know that in our culture today, truth or anything resembling any truth is lost. Biblically speaking, truth does not exist in this world. The whole world tries to believe in a fabricated truth. Let's look at a few. One of them is relativism. They say the source of truth is in the individual or in the culture. They say truth changes depending on the culture, on the era we live in. The Bible says truth is objective and revealed by God, John 17. Some believe in pragmatism. They say the source of truth is derived by good results or outcomes. What works for me is true for me. God defines truth. It is not based on outcomes. He is truth. Some say we must look at science or empiricism. The source is observation and measurement. Only that what is testable or measurable is true. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the conviction of things not seen, not measurable. Some believe in rationalism. The source is human reason. The mind determines the truth. The stronger the mind, the stronger the truth. God's wisdom surpasses any human reason, Romans 11:33 says. Some say moral subjectivism is important. The source is personal conscience. Right and wrong are personal. I decide what I want for me. Leave me alone. Isaiah 5:20 said, God's law is fixed and binding. He decides. We don't. And then the latest theories, post-truth, was formulated around 2017. Post-truth thinking. They say the truth died. We buried the truth. We're moving on. We're moving past truth. Now it's all about emotion. It's about power and narrative. Truth is shaped by feelings or influence. For instance, social media. It's a big driver of post-truth. Isaiah 5, or 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4 say, the truth stands regardless of feelings. We stand for the biblical absolute truth based on God's attributes, God's words. Our truth is fixed, revealed, knowable, absolute. Psalm 31, John 14 says, God is truth, Christ is the truth, and he's revealed to us. Truth Alone Bible Church will, by God's grace, never drift into pragmatism or trendiness. We as the household of God are called, assembled to hold up God's absolute truth, to be pillars and support of the truth. We will never allow feelings, emotions, traditions, cultures, politics, worldly ideas, governments, or any social structure to interfere in the absolute truth. Even if you get this warm feeling inside, go to Scripture, test it. The church should exalt the truth, protect the truth, and adorn the truth by its conduct. Titus 1:14 reads that the leadership in the church should not pay any attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. We hold the truth high in any way we can. Our conduct should show how we fight for the truth, the absolute truth, and to not allow any outside influences. That this is why thousands upon thousands of people have died for their faith. They upheld the truth, come what may, and became martyrs for the truth. But that still leaves us with one question. What is truth? The word truth comes from the Greek word aletheia. It means that which is not hidden. Isn't it beautiful? That which is unconcealed, reality as it truly exists. Most of you know, or some of you know, that by adding an A in front of a Greek word makes it negative or not. So this is aletheia. It's the word a means not, and lethei means hidden, concealed, forgotten. So together it means not hidden, not forgotten, uncovered reality. In the New Testament, aletheia refers to an objective reality as defined by God in his word. It is that which corresponds to God's character and to his revelation. Truth is seen as absolute, not relative, coming from God. It can never change, can never be wrong, and can never be twisted. That is why we know how to conduct ourselves, because the word of God does not change. We know 100%. This exactly the same way a brain surgeon knows how to perform surgery. We know how to conduct ourselves because we've got the perfect absolute truth in God's word. And this truth stands in contrast to falsehood, deception, and error. It is that which is totally uncovered, totally open, perfect in every way. No grayness, no shadow. Paul is not speaking of personal truth, cultural truth, subjective experience. He means the revealed objective Christian truth, openly explained in Scripture. From the word aletheia, we learn truth exists independently of human opinion. Truth is revealed by God, not discovered by culture. Truth is centered in Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Christ proclaims, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through this truth. The ultimate truth is Jesus Christ our Lord. A church that abandons truth ceases to fulfill its God-given role. The church who abandons the truth therefore abandons Christ. Truth is so important that in the Old Testament God is also seen as truth. One of Yahweh's attributes is explicitly called truth. Psalm 31 verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. Yahweh El Emet emetis, Hebrew word for truth. It's beautiful. Truth is not only an attribute here, but it's part of Yahweh's divine identity. This is the clearest place in Scripture where Yahweh is also linked with the truth. The Word of God is a vast storehouse of spiritual truth. But we should ask ourselves, out of all that truth, out of this vast truth in Scripture, what is most essential for the church to uphold and proclaim? What is central to truth in Scripture? What is the core of our truth? Well, Christ Himself tells us in Luke 24:46-47, this is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And Paul echoes this answer in the next verse of our text, verse 16. The truth, the absolute truth, begins in Christ Jesus, the gospel, the good news. That is the core of what we teach and preach. And this also became the theme of all apostolic preaching. And that brings us to our last verse, verse 16. The truth, Christ, the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16 reads, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, Christ, who was manifested in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The 16 is likely an early Christian hymn or confessional statement. It's a Christological creed, anchoring the church message of truth in the person of Christ. I do not have time to exposit this verse line by line or word for word, but I want to spend a little bit of time on the first sentence, verse 16, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Common confession comes from the word homologeu, and that means to say the same thing. This is a truth upon which everyone agrees. It is the unanimous conviction of all believers that great is the mystery of godliness. Now all agree, great is the mystery, mysterion in the Greek. The mystery is truth, which was previously hidden, but has now been divinely revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's quickly look at how this mystery manifests in the Bible. First of all, it's a mystery is a truth once hidden in God's plan, but now revealed by divine revelation. Romans 16:25, beautiful verse. It says, Christ Jesus is the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. The source of the mystery originates in God, not in human reason, religion, or philosophy. We are stewards of this mystery. Apostles and pastors in the church are stewards of revealed mysteries, responsible to proclaim them faithfully. Next part of the mystery, the means of revelation. Mysteries are made known by God's will through Scripture. Ephesians 1:9. You can go read Ephesians 1. The content of the mystery centers on Christ and His redemptive work, especially Jew and Gentile who unite in Him. The scope of the mystery, what was hidden in past ages, is now fully disclosed to the saints. And proclamation of this mystery. The mystery is not be concealed, but boldly, boldly preached. Colossians 4:3, Paul prays that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak the mystery of Christ. And the climax of the mystery is the supreme mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can therefore clearly see that only Christians get this revealed truth. The non-Christian will not and cannot understand it. For the world, the truth will remain a mystery, always. But for us, at our conversion, this mystery is revealed. The knowledge of Christ is revealed to us. Remember our text so that we will know how to conduct ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reads, and it makes this contrast between the church and the Gentiles even wider. But we preach Christ crucified, Paul says. To Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Sorry, I think I read the wrong verse there. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is basically the same. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved does not know this mystery. It's foolishness to them. And here we come to the one I just read now. And 1 Corinthians 1 makes this contrast even wider. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says. And Christ crucified to the Jews is a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are called the church, the household, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We are totally different. And Gentiles should be able to see it clearly in the church. It's something they will not understand. Something they will most probably hate. They will eventually hate your conduct based on the absolute truth. Don't try to push morality when you witness to people. Push Christ. They will not understand it. They will not. It will be foolishness to them. The truth needs to be revealed to them. Christ needs to open their eyes. And the mystery needs to be revealed. And then they will understand. Don't make people moral. All you'll do is you'll get a bunch of moral people going to hell. Give people Christ. He will open their eyes. We are different. And Gentiles will see it. Those who are called the family, those who are assembled is the church of the living God. And this church will be a pillar and support of the truth. And firstly, this truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery that is revealed. The rest of verse 16, you can follow along in the Bible, in your Bible. Let's quickly look at it and explain it. On the left column, you'll be able to see the actual verse, and then there's an explanation. Christ was manifested in the flesh. This is the incarnation. True humanity of the eternal Son. It was necessary for substitution and obedience. The mystery was revealed in Christ. He was vindicated in the Spirit. This is the resurrection. He died a substitutionary death for his children, but was resurrected. Praise the Lord. He conquered death. He was seen by angels. Even the heavens was a witness. Christ's work is observed and affirmed by heaven itself. Even the angels acknowledge and praise him. It was proclaimed among the nations. And this is our gospel mission. Now the gospel is there for all. It's revealed not just Israel, but the Gentiles as well. And it's believed on in this world. This gospel will become a saving faith. God-ordained faith amid a hostile world. God saves us into his household and calls us together as the church. And then he was taken up in glory. Last part of the verse. That's the ascension. Exaltation, present reign, and future return. He will return to gather his bride, the church. This is the mystery of godliness, the revealed truth of how sinners become godly through union with Christ. The gospel is not a motivational message. Christ-centered, Spirit-applied work of grace. In true salvation, the mystery is revealed. The mystery of Christ Jesus, the ultimate absolute truth. In true salvation, you know where north is. The truth, the church, and this truth, the church will lift up. And that is the glorious gospel of the risen Christ. Ministry at Truth Alone Bible Church must be saturated with this Christology. The New Testament presents truth as objective, revealed, authoritative, and binding. Truth is not discovered inwardly, nor negotiated culturally. It's received from God through his word and must be handled correctly. 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately," what? Handling the word of truth. Truth Alone Bible Church does not exist to entertain the world or echo its culture. We are called as a family of God, as the church of the living God, to be a pillar, to lift high the truth and support it and to anchor it firmly in Scripture, even if we die. course, then another citizenship awaits us, our actual citizenship with Christ. And truth is not an idea. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning. Do you know the truth? Has God revealed to you the mystery of godliness? Do you know Christ? If you sit here and you think, I don't know what this gray-haired fat guy is talking about, it's probably because you do not have the truth. The mystery has not been revealed to you. Stop trying to define your own truth. Stop trying to live your life by your own rules. Stop loving your sin. Realize that there is no truth inside of you. You need the truth from someone else. Perfect, absolute truth can only be found outside of yourself. We should lift our eyes, people. We should lift our gaze higher and even higher and let your eyes settle on the great truth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He took our place. He died for our sins. He was substituted for us. He endured the cross in our place. And if you realize that, cry out to God on your knees in total submission. Then you will be free from the stronghold of sin, elected into His family, assembled into His church. And then you will know the truth, because the truth has set you free, a perfect truth sitting in heavenly places that is awaiting your arrival. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then you are free. You will understand the mystery, and along with the family of God, you can become a pillar and support of the truth, because you know the truth. Turn to Christ, people. He is your only hope. There's none like Him. Brandon will lead us in communion.